Well, in the life of the church, there has been things that have arisen that needed to be dealt with. There's a couple of meetings that took place in the 300s. This is, first century stuff we're going to be talking about tonight. But there are two major creeds that have been developed as a result of things that arose early in the church, and they were dealt with by the church fathers, and they were important creeds. Most of what you are taught and learn came from some of those decisions by early church fathers, one of those being the Nicene Creed. There's also been creeds that have been dealt with by church leaders in the past, as well as theologians that solidified certain doctrines that have stood the test of time. No greater meeting took place than this one that we're going to talk about tonight. And that has become known as the Jerusalem Council, because it took place in Jerusalem, which, even though the headquarters of the mission field had moved to Antioch, and I don't have with me, but if you have your map that we've had for some time now, you'll find Antioch, not Poseidon, but Syria, just north of Jerusalem. And that's where Paul left from for his first missionary journey and headed a little bit southwest to a port there and caught a ship and sailed over to Cyprus. And then you can trace the journey. But that Antioch is going to become the home base for the mission work. But the home base for the church as a whole is going to remain in Jerusalem. And two primary apostles, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, wrote Revelation, wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, he is going to remain in Jerusalem. And Peter, even though Peter is going to travel around preaching, he's going to spend the majority of his time in Jerusalem. So those two main apostles are going to stay there. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to be there as well. And he's actually going to be an elder and lead the church in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is going to be the center of where issues, theological and doctrinal issues, arise, to where they go and sort out what needs to take place, all while they are under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this is before what we know as the canon of Scripture is complete. Now, we're going to pick up in chapter 15 in the first verse, and it's going to be at the end of the first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas have gone on this missionary journey. And Don asked a question at the end of last week's study about how long did it take. And I said, I think, off the top of my head, 2 to 3 years. And some accounts say about 18 months. Some accounts say 24 months. Some accounts say 36 months. So I think it's pretty good to guess. We can't really make an accurate assessment, but 2 years is what most people believe that it took on the first missionary journey, and covered some 600 miles, and some by land and some by water. In the time period between 47 and 49 A.D. So hopefully that helps. I actually text that night Don the answer to the question. So We're at the end of the first missionary journey, and what you need to remember that takes place during that missionary journey is Gentiles are becoming believers. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, there's going to arise a dispute between the Jews and the Gentiles. And as we've been doing our study of the book of Acts, we have also seen, in the study on Sunday morning of Ephesians, we've seen in chapter 2, the last part, verses 11 through 22, where this mystery that had not some truth that had not yet been revealed is revealed, in that the Jews and the Gentiles together by faith are going to be made one man, referring to the body of Christ. The two shall be one, they shall be in the body of Christ. They could not have been more opposite from the Jews and the rest of society, and how the Jews felt about everybody else, because the Jews took a lot of pride in the fact that they were God's chosen people, a spiritual pride that they should not have had, because they actually dropped the ball, because the oracles of God, the Word of God, was entrusted to them, and they failed. The Messiah came through them and to them, and they rejected Him. So spiritually, they really missed the boat, so to speak. And so because of that, God in His wisdom and mercy offers salvation to the whole world. Even though it came through the Jews, it was offered to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, or all non-Jews. Now, in the book of Romans, there's an interesting dialogue that takes place. You go through the first 12 chapters or so, and everything kind of clicks along with the righteousness of God being revealed in Jesus Christ and becoming available to everyone by faith in Jesus Christ. Right before you get to chapter 12, there's three key chapters. You got chapter 9, 10, and 11. Interesting that those three numbers would come right before chapter 12, right? So at the end of chapter 8, where Paul has made an argument in chapter 8, therefore, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the Jews think, oh, wait a minute. What about us? Has God forgotten the promises that He's made to Israel? And Paul, at the end of chapter 8, anticipates the Jews' question. And in 9, 10, and 11, he answers that question. And he makes an argument from the law, from Moses, from Abraham. In fact, the Jews were misled in this. They thought that they were safe and secure because they were descendants of Abraham. Paul claims, listen, you are descendants of Abraham, but you are not spiritual descendants, you are physical descendants of Abraham. That makes you a part of God's chosen race, but it does not make you a part of the kingdom. In order for you to be a part of the kingdom, you need to become a spiritual descendant of Abraham, and you need to follow in Abraham's footsteps for yourself. And he quotes Genesis 12:6, he says, for Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. So in order to become a spiritual descendant of Abraham, you have to have faith in the promise of the seed that will come and die for the sins of the world. Old Testament saints were not saved by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which sounds like heresy, but hold on, because they didn't have a death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're still saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's faith in the promise of the Messiah will come, die for the sins of the world, and be resurrected. They're still saved by faith in the promise of the Messiah. It's still on the work of Christ, but they are pre the death, burial, and resurrection. It would have been impossible for them to have seen that. Now, they missed it because of the hardness of their hearts, but enough revelation was given to them to believe in the promise. So, I give you that background to help you understand they are steeped in tradition. They are deep in the fact that they beat their chests and say, we are descendants of Abraham, physical descendants. And they look down upon anybody else. So, here's what happens. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, Judea, they're in Antioch. They've made their way back to Antioch. And some men come down from Judea. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute, Judea is down here. Antioch's up here because Jerusalem's down here. And it says they came down. That makes absolutely no sense. But when they talk about travel in the New Testament, they talk about elevation. So they went from a higher elevation to a lower elevation. That's why it says they went down. Later we'll see that this group goes up to Jerusalem. And they actually travel south, which we would say we went down, right? Although some people, not very good with directions, wherever they're traveling, they're always going up to somewhere, right? All right, so that's what it means by they come down. Now, here's what they're teaching. They're going, and we're going to assume here, and correctly, that these people that go are Jews. They are of the Judaism. They're still holding. Now remember, this is a transitional book going from the old way to the new way. What's the old way? The old way is Judaism. What's the new way? Faith in Christ. They go and they say, listen, Gentiles, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. So here's the argument that they're making. Christianity is a subset of Judaism. And in order for you to get into the Christian subset of Judaism, you can't be an outsider. You first have got to convert to Judaism. You first have got to become a Jew as a proselyte. And one of those things that you have to do according to the Abrahamic covenant, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant for males, is for them to be circumcised on the eighth day. So they're saying, listen, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. So you've got to be circumcised. Now, we wouldn't say that today. We don't go around and say, hey, you've got to be circumcised before you can become a Christian. But some people do say this, you've got to go get baptized to be a Christian. That's called baptismal regeneration. That's not true. That's a false teaching. This is the issue that they're dealing with in that day. The Jews are saying, listen, you got to first become a spiritual Jew, a proselyte. Then you can believe in Jesus, or you can believe in Jesus and then become a Jew, but you're going to have to do these works. You're going to have to keep the law of Moses. Verse 2, this is the dissension that's going to start. Verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem. See, they're going down to Jerusalem, but they're going up to Jerusalem. That they should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. Now, here's what some people believe in the church. This is the church right here, functioning, and functioning very well. Some people think in the church that if you have disagreement with one another, somebody's wrong and somebody's right. Sometimes that's true, sometimes that's not true. Some people think it's unspiritual to have dissension. And what I mean by dissension is not sowing dissension, but to have a different viewpoint and have to be straightened out sometimes biblically. Because we all have come from different backgrounds. Some people grew up in church and they got taught the right things. Some people grew up in church and they got taught the wrong things. The easiest people to teach are people that come to the Scriptures with an open mind and no presupposition or false or incorrect teaching along the way. That's very few people. Very few people in our society. You know, it's getting more. But most of us in our generation grew up going to church. And we were either had the blessings of being taught correctly the Word of God or incorrectly, even though the person teaching incorrectly might have had good intentions. They still missed the mark. So, they had issues. The question in life and in the life of a church is not whether you have problems, it's how problems are handled. They have problems, so here's what they decide to do. We need to go down and talk to the ones that are the leaders. The home base is Jerusalem. We need to go down and we need to sort this thing out. So they go down to or up to Jerusalem. And they meet with the apostles. The apostles that are there at this particular time that are carrying the most weight are Peter and John. There's some others. The most of the apostles, other than those two, are out spreading the word and teaching. And the elders, they had appointed elders in the church of Jerusalem, just as we will do when we can find two that are qualified and both agree to become elders. If you got that email, and I think it's been a great decision in an important transition in the life of this church to wait until God raises up two in that particular incident. Verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way. Now, that word sent is correctly translated, but from the Greek, but it does not have the sense that we should understand what it means. This word sense also means to rub up against. To rub up against hard enough to make a mark. Have you ever walked down a hallway and it's like in here, for instance, this isn't a hallway, but we don't want people to rub up against this woodwork over here. And we definitely don't want people to lean against this wall right here. Lean against this wall like this is all right, but we don't want to take this, do we? You ever see anybody lean up against a wall and put their foot up here with a heel? And when they leave, what have they done? They left a mark, right? It's obvious that they had been here. That's kind of the word here. They are sent on their way by the church. So they're sent on their way from Antioch down to Jerusalem. Now, the quickest way for them to get there would have been by ship. That would have been the quickest way. But the only way that they could go and leave a mark is to go by land. Why? Because if they go on a ship, all they're going to have on the ship are a few passengers, cargo. They're going to pay their way, and they're going to mingle among themselves. But with knowing this word means they were sent in order to leave a mark on their way. Notice what it says. They were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria. Whoa. Jesus kind of set the example about going through Samaria. You think the Jews would have gone through Samaria? No, they'd have gone around. Jesus with the woman at the well, John chapter 4, right? And as they're going, guess how they're leaving their mark as they're sent? They're leaning and rubbing against the wall, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. What region are they going through? It's heavily populated by Gentiles and Jews. They're leaving a mark as they go. And notice what they're doing. And they're bringing great joy to all the brethren. Everybody that's a believer should rejoice in another believer becoming a believer, or another person becoming a believer. Verse 5, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received. This means that they were accepted. It's more than just, hey, how are you? It's like they were welcomed, a warm welcome by the church and the apostles. Now, this is the main church in Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. Here's what I think they report. I think they report on the mark that the Holy Spirit had allowed them to create on their way there. And I think they report to the church in Jerusalem as they reported to the church in Antioch, where they were first called Christians, the first missionary journey. Then, verse 5, but the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up. Now, here's the deal. The Pharisees, some of the Pharisees got converted. They believed. But notice what they did. They stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them, talking about the Gentiles, and direct them to observe the law of Moses. So here is Paul and Barnabas talking about the conversion of Gentiles, both on their first missionary journey and on their way down from Antioch to Jerusalem, or on their way up, if we want to be biblically correct, and how the Gentiles had come to faith. And this certain little group of the Pharisees who are steeped in tradition say, wait a minute, it's necessary for them to be circumcised and to be directed to observe the law of Moses. That's false. That could not be anything more false than that they needed to be circumcised or follow the law of Moses. They had been taught, and not only had they been taught, but Jesus had taught, nobody is righteous by keeping the law. So here is the discussion that takes place. We'll try to make it, we probably won't make it all the way through the discussion. But so here's the dissension. You got a group of Jews that are saying, hey, man, they got to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Then you got a few Jews and some apostles, Paul being one of them, saying, no, they don't. The old way is out. The new way is in. Now, that is very, very difficult. And I think we need to stop and try to figure out what we as an individual, not we as a church, but we as an individual hold on to that could be an example in our own heart. What do we hold on to that is a non-essential in our own life or in church? I'll give you an example of a couple of things. I think I've shared this with you before. He's gone to be with the Lord. Thank the Lord. Chris Story was a guy that I met in Indianapolis playing golf. In fact, we had a guy in our church, Toby Brocker, an elderly man, came to me and he says, somebody told me you're a golfer. I said, I play golf. He said, I got a friend of mine I've been trying to get to church. I want to set up a golf game for us to play. So that'd be great. So I met Chris Story was introduced to him. He was in his mid-30s. I was in my late 30s at that time. And we played golf one time. I didn't see him for 3 or 4 months after that. I was going up to Chicago. I got a phone call from a guy from Goldsboro, North Carolina, that went to Clemson and married a girl that I grew up next door to, Jan Clark. His name's Clarence Rose. Played on the professional PGA Tour for 30 years. He was in Chicago and called me and invited me to come up there because it was about 3 hours from Indianapolis to watch him play in the Western Open. And so I thought, who can I take with me? And so I called Chris Story. I thought, it's a great time for me. He loves golf. I'm going to take him up there. I got passes from Clarence Rose. I'm going to have, meet with him. And we can go inside the locker room where only the players can go. They got a place and stuff like that. And I took him in. He had a blast. On the way up there, we stopped and ate breakfast at a McDonald's. And when we sat down, I asked him, I said, Chris, do you mind if I say a blessing? He said, no, it'd be great. So I said, a blessing. Get in the car. We're headed to Chicago. He goes, you know what? I've never had anybody pray before in front of me. He said, I've heard people pray, like in church and stuff. But his mom went to a Presbyterian church. And he says, you know what? I've never heard anybody pray. He says, it's almost like you have a personal relationship with God and you were just talking directly to him and he was listening. And I'm thinking, boy, God's at work already. I said, well, that's right. I said, I do have a personal relationship with him. And, I fought back because I was getting ready to dump the whole gospel truck right then. I said, I got 2.5 more hours, buddy, and you getting ready to get a theological education. But something came over me. I caught the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, no. You just keep following my lead. So we drove up there. We talked about golf. We watched Clarence Rose play. He shot 68. It was on July the 4th. He was 4 under. We met with him afterwards, had a lunch in there with all a bunch of other players, and we were driving back. We talked a little bit about spiritual things. I just decided, just didn't seem right. So I just decided to just that seed, enough seed had been planted in my viewpoint. Now, I was fighting it because I was ready to scalp him. So we get back, and 3 or 4 months went by. I ran into him at a golf course. He said, man, where you been? I said, I ain't been anywhere. I'm still same church, preaching away. This is on a Saturday. He said, you preaching Sunday? I said, every Sunday. What time service? 10:30. He said, I'll be there tomorrow. He said, I'm coming tomorrow. I'm going to come hear you preach. I said, okay. He came. He never missed a Sunday from that day forward. 4 years later, he was helping set up chairs at the church. He was limping around. I said, what's wrong? He said, my hip's been bothering me. His brother's an intern. His brother's a doctor, physician. I said, you been to the doctor? He said, yeah, I went to the doctor. What'd he tell you? He says, arthritis. Told me to take ibuprofen. I said, man, seems like it ought to got better by now. 2 weeks later, he's still limping. I said, man, what in the world's going on with you? He said, man, my hip, he's just killing me. Don't go away. Goes home, was over to his brother's house. Brother saw him limping. He said, Chris, what's wrong with you? He said, man, my hip's killing me. He said, you been to the doctor? He said, yeah. He said, what did the doctor say? He says, arthritis. I've been taking ibuprofen. He said, hadn't helped. He said, no. He said, how long has it been going on? A month. Brother picks up the phone, calls a specialist, gets him in the next day, bone cancer. 6 months later, he's dead. I tell you all that to tell you this. We had an elderly lady in our church a godly woman, in my opinion. Chris' story came, he was a preppy kind of guy. Came to church in summertime wearing shorts, penny loafers, and no socks. And a golf shirt. One Sunday, this lady comes up to me. She says, "You got a minute?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I got a problem." I said, "What's your problem?" She said, "You know that young man that sits over there to the side?" I said, "Well, there's a lot of young men sitting over there to the side." "Oh, you know which one I'm talking about." I said, "No, I don't know which one." "Well, he wears shorts every Sunday and no socks." I said, "Oh, you talking about Chris Story?" She said, "I don't know what his name is, but he wears shorts every Sunday. I want you to make him wear long pants." I said, "Ma'am, that's not going to happen." She said, "Well, I'm going to leave the church if you don't make him wear long pants." I said, "Well, I hate to see you go." And I actually told her the story about Chris' story and what had happened. And she left the church. You think that's circumcision? You think that I've got something I want to hang on to? I felt sorry for her. But I told her, I said, "Ma'am, I said, I hate to see you go, but I ain't gonna make, I'm just glad he's here. And he's got clothes on. You know, if he ain't wearing clothes, we'll have a talk." But see how something like that, people don't know the whole story, or even after they know the story. You ever been that way? You ever seen somebody come in church, they don't dress like you? What do we have today in our society? And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but I fight it all the time. You see, what if somebody came in here and they had tattoos all down their arms or the legs or the body and stuff? We'd be going, "Well, that, yeah, body piercing, things like that." Listen, you know what? Just like the Jews and the Gentiles, we're going to learn later, they all get saved the same way, faith in Christ. Be careful what you hold on to, that you want other people to fit into a standard that's not one that Jesus. You know what? If Jesus walked in here, we'd probably look at him and say, he needs, you know, or Peter. "Man, that guy, did you sit beside that guy over there? Man, he needs some deodorant. He smells like fish." You get the point, don't you? So, all right. Study this. This is an important, important transition and an important decision that's going to be made. And let me tell you how important the decision is that's going to get made. Because unless I'm mistaken, looking around, every single one of us is a Gentile. Is a Gentile. All right. Stay safe. I'll see you tomorrow night if you're in charge of a ministry, along with the deacons in the fellowship hall. If that meeting gets canceled, you will get an email, and I'll see you here Sunday, unless there's a hurricane on top of us. But I'm going on with life. I don't know where the hurricane, I know the person who knows where the hurricane's going, but ain't none of them on TV. All right? So I have faith we're going to be here.